saw, I'll be in trouble. Trying to get the walking stick, stabilize it, and fall on me. This lesson scares me to death. I'm going to tell you right now that it does, and I know why it does, and perhaps when we're through, you'll be scared to death too. Not that I'm here to scare you to death, but I think that if you think about what's being said and what the scriptures are saying, that you'll understand why it's so scary. It's very frightening. Somebody says, well, we serve the Lord. If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? And I said, you're right about that. But if half the problems of the church are not because of the Lord, or His lack to love us or take care of us, put it in my pocket. Anyway, the point of it would be that the progressive church movement is not something that's just limited to the denominations or even the Catholicism, the Catholic Church. It's invaded the churches of Christ also. And you're probably aware or are familiar with the divisions that have taken place over the last century. I know that that in the early 1800s, 1835 to be exact, that you have Alexander Campbell deciding that the local church isn't big enough or doing a big enough work, and so he has them all he creates a missionary society that began to send their funds to this missionary society, and it perverts the work of the church because a lot of people are not understanding that that wasn't the only thing causing division in the church. The next thing they'll say, well, it was the instrumental music, and I said, well, that was part of it too. But that's not the only thing. It also, are you listening to this? It also was women in the church. Because the suffrage movement was going on at the time, at the turn of the last, well, two centuries now, the 1900s. And therefore it affected the churches. So they began to think that the women could become preachers and they could take an active role in the worship of the church. And that caused great division too. And so that's what happened. I know this because I have the original sermon outlines of my great-grandfather, Orlando Lafayette Hardin, who was a Restoration Father, to be exact. In fact, he was enrolled in 1888 at the Old Mulkey Bible Institute, if I get it right, in Tompkinsville, Kentucky. And so I have his sermon outlines, and I know what he preached. I know why he preached it. He didn't just preach about the issues. He preached the whole counsel of God. He was sure to get them to understand from the Bible what the Bible teaches. Anyway, so he died in 1916. That's a long time ago. My grandfather took up the banner, and he too preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the problem is that my great-grandfather wasn't raised in the church, but my grandfather was. And my great-grandfather, he was tough. He was French, and he was tough. Had coal black eyes, had a black handle mustache, and he was really tough. No playing cards in his house. No, sir. Just on and on, he was tough, really tough. And he preached the truth, and he wasn't afraid to preach it. Then came his son who was raised in the church. And so my great-grandfather never knew a Church of Christ that wasn't divided. He never knew that church. That my grandfather grew up in the church, and he never knew a church that was divided. He never knew that. It's interesting, isn't it? And my grandfather was very tender-hearted, and that's good. And when the great splits came in the 40s and 50s, then he himself didn't take a strong stand for the truth, but quite frankly ended up being very bitter. That's why my grandmother says, son, don't preach unless you have to. And if you have to, you just guard yourself against bitterness because you'll become very bitter because brethren won't do what you think they ought to do, and they won't do what the Bible says. She said, so you guard yourself, and you be ready and be prepared for what's coming. And she was right, and she was right. In the 1970s, we had the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement. I was, at the time, 18 years old, and I began to fight with other gospel preachers who were fighting that battle against the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement. That's what it became called. And then came the 80s, and we find ourselves again in the Unity and Diversity Movement, and that had to do with the perversion of Romans 14. And Ed Harrell pretty well took over that. And he wasn't the only one that did it, but he was one that wrote the 17 articles from the Christianity Magazine. And those 17 articles were not in defense of Homer Haley. They were written to prepare or set forth a beachhead for the unity and diversity movement. That's what they were for. If you don't have those, I suggest you get them and read them, and you'll hear what he's saying and why he's saying it. But then in the 90s, you have Ethelgard Smith, who was raised in a conservative church by a professor at Pepperdine University, and he decided he'd write a book entitled The Radical Restoration Movement. And from that book, another generation of Christians picked up the banner of that mess, and they began to question everything that we ever did as a church. And I mean everything. They began to call us Church of Christers. They began to say that we were following the Church of Christ tradition. The very fact we had Church of Christ outside on the sign of the building, that was just Church of Christ doctrine. They went on and on and on with this thing. And it was rebellious. But what I'm preaching about tonight is something far greater and far worse than anything that ever divided the church before, other than Judaism in the first century. This doctrine of progressive church movement is something that is not really new, but it's a repackaged thing the devil has done. And in essence, progressive, and a lot of people don't like the word progressive to begin with. Mark Smith said, well, Dennis, why don't you call it the postmodernistic thought? And I said, well, I know that's what it is. It's the postmodernistic thought, if that means anything to you at all. I took psychology in college at the University of North Texas back in the early 70s, and I studied psychology, and I had quite a bit, about 15 college hours. That's not a whole lot, but I did have at least that much and understood some of the things we were saying. But never in my life did I ever think I would come to a church service and hear a gospel preacher, quote-unquote gospel preacher, quote from Abraham Maslow or B.F. Skinner or even Stephen Fletcher, and situation ethics. And all this was going on in the mid-70s. And by the 80s, we have just very even fewer of what's called the NI churches or the non-institutional churches, but they're being overtaken, if you will, by all of this rubbish. It's coming in. And so they're so disarmed. So he says, well, Dennis, why is it different than any other time? Why would brethren not be forearmed or forewarned against this? Because they don't know their Bible. That's why. They don't know the scriptures. They don't understand how the application is made. The preaching they've been listening to for the last 20, 30 years has made no application for the scriptures. Brethren, listen to what I'm saying to you. This is recorded. You check me out about this. And you see if it isn't true. Nice little stories, sermonettes for Christianettes. Back a long time ago, Sister Mildred Patterson, who had reached the ripe old age of 97, she was at a birthday party there in our community, there at the bend and up at the school, old schoolhouse. And so everybody was celebrating her birthday, which was interesting. And she remembered the church, actually. And she took me aside and said, Dennis, you're a Church of Christ preacher, aren't you? And I said, well, ma'am, I preach for the church. Yes, I preach for Jesus Christ. And she said, well, I got a question for you. And I said, well, what's your question, sister? She said, well, I just don't understand something. I said, well, what's that, sister? I don't understand why preachers don't preach on hell anymore. And I looked her in the eye and I did this. It doesn't pay to preach on hell. It doesn't pay to preach directly from the Bible. It doesn't pay. You look like a country bumpkin. You don't have a degree after your name. You're not somebody that they want to put the trust in. And I never asked anybody to put the trust in me anyway. I never asked for that. I don't want it. I'm doing well to take care of myself. I don't look for followers. I'm looking for people to read the Bible for themselves and make the application and question the preacher and question the elders. And question everybody around you. Be those that question. That's the outstanding thing about the Church of Christ and Christians is that they're taught to question everything they ever knew. They are, aren't they? Have you ever taught someone in the Baptist church, someone in the Methodist church, someone in the Catholic church? And you're asking them to question everything they ever knew or ever grew up with. And you're saying, stay with the Bible and the Bible only. We'll speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent. And they'll say, it can't be that strict. I said, but of course it is, because the church belongs to Jesus. That's the second hurdle we've got to get over with our brethren today. The church does not belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And half those brethren don't even know that the church is not the building. That's the problem, brethren. And I'm not kidding around about this. This is how it is. You don't believe me? You go ask the young people. You go ask the young Christians. You ask them who is... You know, you say, well, how does Jesus reign here? Well, he reigns because they do what he says. Do they? Do they? Some of the practices that they're doing, what are they doing? Progressive church movement is in the churches of Christ. In fact, the study of God's word and exposing the emergent churches of Christ, what to call them, the emergent churches of Christ in the 21st century, who are guided by an apostasy taught and realized in the progressive church movement. But I want you to go back to the Old Testament. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 7. Go back in the Old Testament for some guidance. That's right. We are warned, as 1 Corinthians 10 and 6 says, we're warned of the things written aforetime, written for our learning, that through patience the cover of the scripture might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. But 1 Samuel 8, let me slow down here. 1 Samuel 8, give you time to turn there. In the 8th chapter, 4th through 7th verses, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And said to him, look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to God, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. How many times have I had Christians say to me, but over there in that church over there down the street, they've been having all kinds of special things for the young people. And they're growing. And they're growing. And I said, you're right, they are growing because they're using carnality to draw them in. And guess what you fill the church with when you use carnality to draw them in? You fill it with carnality. That's what you fill it with. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into me. They're not lifting up Jesus, they're lifting up the plans of men. That's what they're doing. Now the thing about this is that Ephesians 5:11, here's another part of this that really gets overlooked, and that is simply have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even expose them, lay them bare. And Wednesday night, I will preach a lesson entitled, it will not be the lesson I've announced, but it will be another lesson. This lesson is just simply entitled, how can one be faithful and be off on fellowship? How does that work? How does that work? Had a young preacher who asked an older preacher, who I have great respect for and quite frankly believe to be sound in the faith. And he asked him, he said, well, what about this young preacher over here? And he said, oh, well, yeah, him. Yeah. Well, you know, as far as I know, he's sound, but he's off on his fellowship. And I said to the young preacher, brother, how does that work? How can you be sound in the faith and be off in your fellowship? And who you may tell fellowship with. How does that work? Well, that's the sermon Wednesday night, Lord willing. And they'll record it too. So if you'd like to hear it, you can do that. Move on. You know, what should be the authoritative source for Christ's church? It's a fair question. What should be the authority? You say, well, Dennis, it's the Bible, of course. Well, no, not of course. Not at all. Because what's happening is that in doctrine and in structure and in worship, they're being defined by the kingdoms around about us, by the churches around about us. If you don't believe that so, you just go see what's being practiced in what's called churches of Christ today. I'm not talking about, quote unquote, what we used to call liberal churches. That's almost silly. That doesn't exist anymore. There's no such thing as liberal or conservative. You know that, don't you? Now they're just following the Bible or they're just wrong. It's just that simple. It's not hard to understand. But the thing is that, as I said, Jesus taught in John 7. I want you to turn to John 7. I want you to read this scripture with me. I want you to look at this. This was something pointed out to me by a gospel, old gospel preacher by the name of Robert Farish. Robert Farish was a very godly man and very learned in the scriptures, and he took the time to point this out to me, and I have use these verses ever since, because I believe they are really what we need to be thinking about. John 7, starting with the 14th verse of the 7th chapter of John. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? So what were they looking for? They're looking for a man who had studied, who was a scholar. That's what they were listening for. But Jesus was teaching them the truth with all authority, and they said, how in the world does this man know letters and having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He says, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Why do you do that? If someone asks me a question and I take them to the Bible, they go, oh, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what everybody thinks or what everybody likes or what the church has decided. That's progressive church movement. That's what it is. You just don't see it, do you? Or do you see it? It's scary. It's very scary. And it's scary because how can you reach it without the scriptures? I've had people come to me, Dennis, please talk to my daughter, talk to my son, talk to my mother, and they go through the different relationships. And you know, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. Did you study with them? They said, yes, we did. We tried. And I said, well, did they hear the scriptures? Will they listen to the scriptures? They said, no. I said, then what are you asking me to do? And they said, well, we figured you had something you could say that would move them or help them see it. I said, dear friend, if they don't receive Jesus and they don't receive the Word of God, what could I say that's more powerful? What could I be so arrogant as to think there's something I could say beyond what is written? And we're told not to go beyond what is written. Isn't that true? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, isn't that right? And is it, you see how you really are tempted to go beyond pride. No, I'm not going to do it. Now, aggressions from God's worship as they were recorded in the Old Testament. I want you to look at this. I found this very interesting. And, of course, maybe I should read this first before I even read this anymore. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to look at something. A lot of times I've heard some people saying, well, the Old Testament, that's not it. We're not under the Old Covenant. And that's right, we're not. And you need to, and Dennis, you're just taking all this Old Testament stuff and you're making these applications, and that's not, we're not even the subject to that. I said, you need to read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed the sea, and all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In the 11th verse, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, which is for our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, the last days. That's who we are. So that's what these things, that's why I go to the Old Testament to seek these things. So in Deuteronomy, if we go all the way back to Deuteronomy, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's been a while that we've looked at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 12, first four verses. Yes, it's the old law of Moses. Yes, this is instructions to the Jew, to the Hebrews. Yes, they weren't called Jews till after Babylonian captivity. But anyway, Deuteronomy 12 and first four verses. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess. All the days that you live on earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall depossess, serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. You shall not do it. They said, what's that got to do with us? We have brethren who have incorporated denominational practices into their services. They have taken them in as though that made them somehow better or they would draw more people. It's always about money, you know. You want to find what's trouble in the church, just follow the money. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it's about? You say, well, Dennis, that's not very nice. Well, you're right, it's not very nice. The devil is never nice. And the way he works is not nice. In Deuteronomy 12, same chapter, talking with the 29th verse here, if you'll look here with me. And when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to depossessed and to displace them and dwell in their land. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and they do not and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. That's Moloch worship. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Sound familiar? Very familiar. But you know what? I have brethren today said, well, Dennis, that's just ridiculous. No one today offers their children and lays their children on that old ugly bull, half man, bull, and tall, probably man, with his arms outstretched, and then, of course, put the little baby, because they heated it, it was brass, they heated it up till it was scalding, white hot, and then they put the babies in the arms of this idol, and then the priest of Moloch, they at the back had these levers, and they would pull them up, and there was a bed of coals, and the idol would come and roll the child off into the coals. And so he says, Dennis, that's horrible. That's horrible. We would never do that. Oh, no, you're right, you wouldn't. You know what you do? You would not live right before your children. You would not insist that they know that God is first and everything's second. You would not do that, and as a result, they grow up not having no regard for the Lord or His Word or the Church of Jesus Christ. And then, guess what happens? They don't live a godly life. They don't obey the gospel. And then when they die, guess where they go? To something much worse than the sacrifice to Moloch. They go to hell forevermore. Now you tell me what's important and what is not. You tell me. You tell those. Listen, brethren, we're missing the point here. That's why brethren don't see this, because they're not grounded in the Word. They're not grounded in the truth. Conveniences will replace Bible conviction. Progressive worship pleases the people. Therefore, it becomes the deciding factor for what is practiced in many churches today. One church I know that of faithful members had gone to worship with them, and they were well, I call them conservatives. I don't know if that's the right thing to call them or not, but anyway. They were just a little liberal. I guess that's kind of like a little sinful. Is that how that goes? Well, anyway, so they, and I said, well, you're there to change them, and I think that's admirable, but the thing is, have you changed them? And they said, how long have you been there? Oh, 5 years. Have you changed them? Well, no, we haven't changed. I said, well, what are they doing wrong? Well, I said, I understand that they have baby showers up there in their, what they call a break room, but actually it's a banquet hall. I said, I understood they had that up there in the building, and the first thing they said to me, these are supposed to be the faithful, but well, after all, the building's not holy. I said, excuse me? Who paid for the building? Well, the individual bread. No, the Lord's money paid for that building. When you give and the contribution every Sunday, that's not your money anymore. That belongs to the Lord. That's a simple lesson, isn't it? But they don't seem to understand because they think the church belongs to them. Well, anyway, I asked them, I said, well, what did you say to them? They said, well, we told them. He said, well, we'd rather have the shower in our home, our own individual home. And I said, and what did they say to you? Oh, we don't worry about things like that. We have the building to use. Somebody says, well, it's just a small thing. It's just a baby shower. But somehow small things get bigger and bigger, don't they? Until you wonder what happened to the church. What happened to the truth of God's Word? You nitpicking anti-Christians who just have to just be so pharisaical and legalistic. And I say, but what have you become? Because now you're trying to establish what you say. Well, we've always done it this way. That, my friend, is a poor, poor excuse for doing anything in the name of the Lord. But then again, what's happening? What's happening? Jeroboam had fears like this. Did you know that? Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. 1 Kings 12, verse 26 and 27. He was afraid of them going back because they might go back to the worship of Jerusalem as they were supposed to do and get sucked back in, as they would say, to the truth. And they go, oh, I can't have that. And so what does he do? 1 Kings 12, 28, therefore the king asked advice made two calves of gold, said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That's the most galling thing that could ever have been said to the children of God. Oh, here's the calves. They brought you out. They didn't bring them out. God Almighty did. But that's what they accepted. And the thing was, it's too much for you. It's not convenient to go to a faithful church where they practice what the New Testament teaches. Might not be convenient. You might have to drive an hour to get there, but at least they're giving you book, chapter, and verse of what they're doing, and they're not trying to pull the wool over your eyes and tell you that you're serving the Lord where they don't have one book, chapter, and verse of what they're saying. Come on, brethren. Let's get with a program with this, with the Lord God Almighty, and stop playing games. And they say, well, Dennis, you're the one playing games. Oh, no, I'm not. I have a book, chapter, and verse for what I'm doing. Well, that's because you right-wing conservative people, you're always like that. I said, well, hon, I'd rather be that than be the far left that agrees with abortion and agrees with a lot of ugly, ugly things that are sinful and God has condemned. Now, where are you standing, brother and sister in Christ? What's your decision? What have you made? Jeroboam introduced a new kind of worship in Israel. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. And that pleased the people because they hated Aaron's descendants. They hated the priesthood because it wasn't from all the people. It was from one tribe, and they didn't like that. Levi. And so when Jeroboam did that, he knew what would bring them back. You want to pervert the church of the living God? What you do is substitute, substitute, substitute. Different things for different things. Now in this church, I know for a fact that if they were offering the Lord's Supper, you know, next Sunday, and you all of a sudden found out that there was Coca-Cola instead of the fruit of the vine, and you found there was hamburgers on the plate, I'm sure there's some that would rejoice. I don't know. But you know what the thing is? You know that's not right. Well, it's just a slight thing. What difference as long as you're remembering the Lord's death? Those who are older Christians, they say, Dennis, that is just incredibly impossible. They would never. But oh, yes, they would. Oh, yes, they would. Because they're being taught that this book doesn't matter. That there's no authority. Who cares? It's in the eye of the beholder. When I preach this lesson, a lot of my brethren, they say, Dennis, it just isn't like that. I said, but it's exactly like that. It's exactly like that. People say, Dennis, you're just getting too excited about this. God's Word must be the only source for doctrine, for teaching. That's the way it must be. It must be this way. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, you know the verses. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all and through all and in you all. There's just one. I'm preaching that, by the way, tomorrow night, Lord willing. Just one. Because we have people who are saying, no, there's more than one way. It doesn't really matter as long as you believe in God, you're okay. Any takers on that one? You know better than that, don't you? Well, the demons in hell believe there's a God and tremble, but I promise you they're not saved, are they? And we've said that many times from James, the second chapter. We've used that argument so many times, but it's not being used anymore because now people are saying it just doesn't matter. And of course it matters. If you love Jesus Christ the Lord, you know He gave His body. He gave up His life for His church. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, read it. Find out what the Bible teaches about this. Well, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, that sounds like there's nothing else left, is there, that would help you on to God? Sounds like it's the Word of God. And of course it's the Word of God. Well, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3 and 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Families begin to have problems. We send them over to James Dobson. We send them to focus on the family. And you know what I do? I send them to the Bible. I send them to the source. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Go to the source. Don't go with what men say. The human wisdom is what's destroying the church today. This is exactly what's happening. And the preachers are allowing it to be so. But why? Because the people love to have it so. That's the reason why. Because it brings God down to them. It brings the Word of God down to them. No, we need to reach up to the glory of the Lord in His Word and not be dragging the Lord down to the... He's not going to be dragged down. You understand that? It ain't going to happen. 2 John 9 through 11. Oh, no, not that verse. Oh. Yeah, that's right, that verse. And you know why that verse? Because whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. What is he? He doesn't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful workers in darkness, rather expose them. 1 John 1, 5 through 7, there's no dark side to God. There's no dark side to God. For we walk in the light as he is the light, God Almighty. We will have fellowship one with another, that is with God, and the blood of his Son Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my fellowship, my friends, is with God Almighty. If you're in fellowship with God Almighty, we're in fellowship. But if you're not in fellowship with God, I'm in no fellowship with you, nor are you with me. And God set that up, not me. You know what? Who shut the door in the ark? You probably don't see the reasoning of what that has to do with anything. Who shut the door on the ark? Is this one door? Who shut the door? God shut the door. Noah did not kill all those people. They killed themselves. He preached to them for 100 years, and they didn't get in the boat, did they? Because they didn't believe it. But Noah did. You know what's happening today? People are not getting in the boat. They're not obeying the gospel. They're not living a Christian life. And they not only will they be lost, but all the people around them will be lost with them. Because it just wasn't important enough to do anything about. That's what worries me about this movement, why it's so strong. And I follow the... But what should serve as the church's single source for truth? What, where, from whom should it be derived? Well, where should it come from, brethren? From me, the preacher? I don't think so. It should come from the Word of God, shouldn't it? Wait a minute. If the preaching of the gospel consists only of a presentation of human wisdom or academic excellence, why would Paul write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, what he did in saying, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Romans 1, 16, 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God and faith unto faith. Now, why did he say that? Because God's word is the power. Well, what are these churches doing that don't preach the gospel, who don't preach the word of God? Where is the power? It's in men. Don't you see it? It's in following brother so-and-so or the name, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Call him what he will. It's what I've said before in one of my lessons. You know, you've got a business meeting, and then this business meeting, I still think a business meeting is to work with the devil, but anyway, that's just what I think. But anyway, it doesn't have to be, but it sometimes ends up that way. You know, and so that one brother, he stands up and says, because they're talking about who they're going to have for a gospel meeting, and of course he has to get past those who think the gospel meeting doesn't do any good anyway, so they just don't have them anymore. But then one stands up and says, well, I'm going to tell you, brother, that I know a man who has a name and is recognized in the brotherhood, and I'm here to tell you that he comes highly recommended. Highly recommended. And one other brother stands up and says, well, brother, I'm not worried about that. What I'm worried about is who's going to recommend the recommenders. And that, my friend, is exactly what we're up against. This is the worship of self that we're dealing with. That's why the progressive church movement will move into the church without a shot being fired. Because they don't know the Bible, and they don't know what the truth is, and they don't know where it comes from, and they've been taught that that you should just go along, get along, you shouldn't be judgmental. Of course, those people always say, when they say, Dennis, you're just judgmental, I say, oh, really? Oh, that's a terrible thing. How do you judge that? And then they say nothing more. They say nothing more. Because they know. It's fool's business. Well, Dennis, you're just mean-spirited. Well, I try not to be that way. My dear wife used to get after me when she was alive, and she said, Dennis, don't you think you could have said that a little nicer? I said, perhaps so, but as long as the scriptures speak this way, this is how I'm going to speak. And she was good to hold up my hands in our lives together. Narrowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Paul taught gospel preaching should strike fear in the hearts of those who hear so as to move them to obey. Or just teach that there's no hell or a fire. Or just say, it's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, and everything's all right, brethren. I've told you the story before of going down to a holy gospel meeting where a false teacher had held an entire week of meeting and taught all kinds of error. And then they had me come in, which was a mistake because that was going to be trouble to begin with. But when I came in there, I took his sermons apart. I took them verse on verse, if you used any verses at all, and I took them to the scriptures. And then for that Sunday morning, the first day of the meeting, the local preacher who was in support of Philip Strong, oh, I said his name, he was in support of him, and he said, now Dennis, please don't cause trouble here. I said, that's all I do, brother. That's all I do. Don't you know that? Well, why do you do it? Because that's what the Word of God says to do. I must obey God rather than men. That's why. And he said, oh, yeah, that sounds all very fine, but you know you cause trouble. I said, well, trouble does fall, man. I must confess. But he said, but I'm going to teach the Bible class that morning. So that morning, he gets up, and he the first statement out of his mouth, he says, now, brethren, you just remember what I've always told you. When I preach or I teach a class, I'm preaching and teaching my opinion and my opinion only. And a brother in the back, he raised his hand. He didn't call me. Guy in the back, member of the church there, he raised his hand, calling him. He said, well, brother, did I understand that, Brother Scott, that you said that whatever you teach from the pulpit or you preach, it's just a matter of your opinion only? He said, that's right. That's exactly right. He said, well, brother, I didn't come here to hear your opinion. I came here to hear the Word of God. And you know what that brother said to him, that preacher? He said, oh, well, I wouldn't be so arrogant as to claim I knew anything for sure in the Word of God. Sit down. Sit down. If that's what you think and how you think, sit down. Brethren should call for the one who talks like that to sit down. It's, you know, they're so proud to be so humble. Brethren, that's what it's about. I'm not going to preach the whole counsel of God. They don't do it. Somebody said, well, I came here to hear about the progressive church movement. I said, well, and what I'm doing is, it's just like the Treasury Department. They don't teach their agents 2,000, 3,000 different counterfeit bills. They teach them the genuine, and then they'll always know the counterfeit. They'll always know it. And this, my friend, is the genuine, what I'm preaching to you tonight. And if you could see that, you can see how wrong these things are that are going on in the church, and you should do something about it. And not just let it go. Say, well, people just won't listen. They can't listen if you don't talk, right? What is absolute truth? Pilate asked Jesus, well, what is truth? Jesus already answered the question. Everyone who hears, whoever is of the truth, hears my voice, John 18, 37. But Paul warned in Galatians 1, 6 through 12, he said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who calls in the grace of Christ. Turn over to Galatians 1, look at it. You know, you say, well, I thought that was for the Mormons when they come by. No, that's for the church, actually. It's for us. That's one of our problems, brethren. We've been so busy getting after the denominations that we forgot to get after ourselves. We forgot what we believe and why we believe it. And that, my friend, is the problem. But in Galatians 1, I'm going to turn there and take the time to do it. In Galatians, the first chapter, notice it. And he says, I marvel that you turn away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. That applies today as well as it did then. Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm telling you, brethren, I have brethren that don't like those verses. They won't read those verses, they won't preach those verses, because those verses upset their apple cart. Those verses say that we as Christians have an obligation to preach the truth and to demand the truth. Nothing but the truth. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And many of my brethren are so deceived because they think that when they're buried in water baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, and then they sit like a bump on a log in the church building where they meet with the saints and don't do one blessed thing forever, for 40 years. And you ask them, well, why don't you know the Bible? Well, I obey the gospel. I come here every time the doors are open and I give them my means. What more do you want? I said, I don't want anything. But Jesus said, you owe your life to him. So what are you doing about that? So he says, man, that's really tough. Yeah, it is. There's five warning signs of an apostasy. First, there's a lowered view of the Bible. The Bible is no longer used for preaching done in the church. The sermons, if there are any sermons preached at all, will only have a few verses with no application being made to the lives of Christians. Hebrews 5:12 through 14, by now you ought to be teachers, but you have need of milk and not solid food, for solid food belongs to those who are full grown or who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A Christian comes to me and says, brother, don't you know it's just in the gray area? I said, you're very immature, my brother. You're very immature, my sister, because if your senses are exercised by the application of Scripture to your life, then you will discern between good and evil. You will know what's right and wrong. That's what we're promised. Somebody says, well, I just know brother so-and-so doesn't agree with you. I said, so what? So if I kill 12 people and ate half of them, would that make you right? You know it wouldn't. Well, Dennis, if that was the case, I wouldn't listen to anything you had to say. Well, you probably shouldn't. But don't you see that you can demonize me all you want to? It will not change the facts of God's word. It will never change them. And they will stand when the world is on fire. Won't they? Yes, sir. Feelings are emphasized over facts. The Bible takes second place to the emotions and deeply held feelings of many. Subjective faith replaces objective faith as it is taught in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4:16, and I have applied these things I figure to myself and to Apollos, that you may learn us not to go beyond what is written. That's what it's about. We should not go beyond what is written. But we are going beyond what is written because we're saying, but the people like it. But the people like it. The young people like it. So what? What does the Bible teach? You know, the Bible, last time I checked, is for the old people as well as the young people, and for the young people as well as the old people. And the church is not just for the young people. It's for everybody at every age. We're growing up in the Lord together. It's a wonderful thing if you're not. Well, more of the five warning signs of the emergent church. The essential doctrines of Christ are open for reinterpretation. You get where I'm at with this thing? The Bible is not seen as holding any essential or superior teachings when it contradicts the feelings of the majority in any church. Joel Osteen, how many people follow him? 40,000, 50,000, 80,000, 100,000? How many more follow Oprah without a question? Do you know why they follow them? I'm going to tell you why, because they tell them what they want to hear. And the church is emulating that at every turn, whether you know it or not. And that, my friend, is the progressive church movement. That's exactly what it is. And you know, it's just so sad because the denominational concept of making it your own, which is an interpretation according to what one thinks or feels versus what the Bible scriptures teach. So he says, Dennis, why are you look mad and you're hot and you're bothered? What in the world? Because I'm worried about souls, brethren. I see the devil leading people down to a devil's hell. I see him lying to them and they just suck it up and they love it. They love to have it so. Don't you know that's what's happening? Is that not what's always happened? Isn't it true? Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Really? I've had people say to me, well, you know, Dennis, the thing is that the finest minds of the brotherhood agree with me. I said, I don't care who agrees with you. It doesn't agree with the scriptures. It doesn't matter. I don't care. Well, Dennis, you'll be ostracized and you'll be quarantined. Too late. Already am. Thing about it is that I'm not worried about that. I'd rather have the Lord call my name on the last day than any time in this world having my name become some great enlightened. I don't want any of that. That's ridiculous. Jesus died for our sins. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We won't do it. And I take these to my brethren. I say, brethren, what about this verse? Well, it doesn't matter, Dennis. No one agrees with that. Nobody even understands it. And I said, why don't they understand it? Because they don't read it. Why don't they read it? Did you really think that all these people that call themselves Church of Christ are Church of Christ? They're not. They're just not. Sorry, they're not. They don't ask for book, chapter, and verse. They do what everybody feels is good for everybody to do. Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Nobody. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Nobody. 5 warning signs to look for. Number 4, Romans to the 5th one, so you're good. We're good to go. Historic terms are redefined. And this is a quote, direct quote, as you can see, I'll quote this, from one of these denominations that absolutely are just inundated and overcome by the progressive church movement. And this is what they said. And oh, how this rings true, what we're dealing with. Do you believe the Bible is divinely inspired? He answered confidently, yes, of course. However, I mistakenly assumed that when he used the word inspired, we both meant the same thing. He clarified months later what he meant, that the Bible is inspired in the same way and on the same level as many other Christian books, songs, and sermons. This, is, of course, is not how Christians have historically understood the doctrine of divine inspiration. Another word that tends to get a progressive makeover is the word love. And when plucked out of its biblical context, it becomes a catch-all term for everything non-confrontive, pleasant, and affirming. And that's exactly what's in the church today. This is exactly the way it is. How many times when I preach this, if anybody can come to listen to it, they'll say, Dennis, it's just not loving. I said, you don't understand love. Jesus said to the young man in Mark 10, and starting with the 17th verse, he said to the young man, we call him the rich young ruler, I don't know why we call him that, but anyway. But the point is that he said to him, he looked at him, and loved him, agape love, and said, one thing you lack. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. But the young man turned away sorrowful because he had many possessions and he wasn't willing to follow Jesus and pay the cost. Because he asked for what good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question. And Jesus said, no one's good but God. Why do you call me good? But Jesus loved him because he'd seen many progressive. The heart of the gospel message shifts from sin and redemption to the social gospel. Have you heard of that? A lot of young people in the church are turning to atheism. They've been telling me about this. I've been hearing it. And you wonder why this is happening. Why is this happening? Why are they, quote unquote, losing their faith, if they ever had faith to begin with? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's really old-fashioned, isn't it? Romans 10:17. But that's what it says. And many progressive Christians today find the concept of God commanding his son to die on the cross to be embarrassing or even appalling, sometimes referred to as cosmic child abuse. The idea of blood atonement is de-emphasized or denied altogether, with social justice and good works enthroned in its place. And that, my friend, is exactly what's happening in the Lord's church today, right now. This is what's happening. Conclusion. Identifying the signs is not always obvious. Oh, I guess you got that, didn't you? Sometimes they are subtle and mixed with a lot of truth. Progressive Christianity can be persuasive and enticing, but carried out to its logical end, it is an assault on the foundational framework of Christ's teachings, leaving it disarmed of its saving power because it doesn't use the word anymore. These are the bibliography, and I'll try to get a copy of this to you so you can read this for yourself. You can see that what I'm talking about tonight is not just thought up in a closet someplace. This is really happening. In fact, you can look at these different things. Of course, Brian McLaren, he comes out really beyond business as usual Christianity. Brian McLaren's a new kind of Christianity. You've got Alyssa Childers. You have How to Spot the Emergent Trends in Your Church. That's an interesting article. Redefining Christ to Christianity, the 8 points of progressive Christianity. You can look these up online. The 7 signs you're in a cult. I like this one especially. I like this one. What are the 7 signs that you're in a cult? Well, 1, isolating members and penalizing them for leaving. Does that sound familiar? Number 2, emphasizing special doctrines outside the Scripture. Number 3, seeking inappropriate loyalty to their leaders. Number four, dishonoring the family unit. Number five, crossing biblical boundaries of behavior versus sexual purity and personal ownership. Number six, separation from the church. Brethren, that's a cult. These people are cultish. So what is progressive Christianity and is it biblical? Good place to go to look. Phyllis Tickle, what a funny name. The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why. Becker Books, published 2008, 2012. She's dead, by the way. She died. But I don't even recommend you buy her book. But I'll tell you what, when I got to reading that book, I thought, this sounds really familiar. So this is exactly what's happening in the church. And I couldn't have just thought this up on my own, dear brethren. This is what's happening. Brethren are refusing to look at this. They're refusing to go back to the Bible as they ought to. They're not doing what the Bible teaches because it's not popular. They don't like it. And besides, you have old hellfire and brimstone preachers like me, and we're just causing all kinds of problems, don't you know? Because we insist that unless you obey the gospel, you're going to burn in hell eternally. And they don't want to hear that. But they need to hear it, don't they? Who's going to say it? Who's going to tell them that if they die tonight without Jesus, they have no hope? So he says, well, Dennis, that's no way to get them. Well, you think we're going to have a trail of a cupcakes and maybe we'll get them into the water? Brethren, that's not what this is about. This is about them committing themselves to the service of Jesus and putting him on in baptism for remission of sins. This is about repentance. This is about not following the world and letting the world become out of the world and not walk that way anymore. And, you know, and again, the devil will always give you an excuse not to obey the gospel. That's how it works. And the devil will always give you an excuse not to do what you ought to do in the church. He'll always give you some scenario or some kind of deal that will keep you from doing what you ought to do and what you know is true, and you're not doing it. And brethren, why would Jesus own that? And he won't. He won't. And I know that's true. For if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and his holy angels when I come back. Mark 8, verse 38. So, having said all of this, I hope that it was not entertaining, certainly, but certainly was maybe eye-opening for you. And if you have questions about what I've taught or said this night, you'd be my friend to come to me and talk to me about it. I'm not a dragon, nor am I a scary person. You might think I am, but I'm really not. Well, not all the time anyway. But the thing about it is, though, is I am concerned about the souls of people. And I know how the devil works. I've been fighting the devil for a long, long time. And he's your enemy, my friend. He doesn't love Jesus. He hates Jesus. He hates God. And you know what? If you follow him, follow the Lord, he hates you too. And he wants you to go to hell with him. That's what he wants. Don't let him win. Don't let him have his way with you. Stand up for Jesus. Live a Christian life. If you're not a New Testament Christian, even this night, you know what you need to do to be saved, and you're ready to repent of all the sins you committed and certainly to not live that way anymore, then come forward. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Come forward indeed. And if you will, please, have me repent of sins, confess him with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in water baptism as men and women did in the first centuries, as recorded in Acts 2 and verse 40 and 41. And know that in Acts 2 and 47 that the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. Jesus will add you to his church. We don't vote people in here. We don't beg their membership. They are to serve the Lord. And they say, but there's hypocrites in the church. Oh, please. When haven't there been hypocrites in the church? When will the devil ever make it easy for you to obey the gospel? When will it ever be easy in this world to do the right thing? It never is. It costs you something, my friend. And that's what it is to be a Christian. And as Christians this night, if you need us to pray with you and for you, we stand ready and willing and ready to pray for you, not because we think we're better, because we know better than that. For all Christians sin. They just don't practice sin. There's a difference. Don't be taken in by the devil and his lies, but obey the gospel before it's too late. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?